There are in the Acts of the Apostles a number of occasions when the Apostle Paul preaches and we are given verbatim the content of that sermon. On one occasion, he is in Athens. On this occasion, he is in Jerusalem. And I'll just give you a little of the background to it before we consider a section of the next chapter. Acts chapter 25 and verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him, therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write." And I will pause there. Now I imagine that when the Apostle Paul usually preached, it was to a far humbler class of person than we have here recorded. We have the Roman prefect, we have King Agrippa, we have beautiful Bernice, the commanders, and the prominent men of the city, the who's who of Roman Jerusalem and Caesarea are there gathered, partly out of curiosity, partly for a practical reason, so they can discover the charge and the background to why there's been so great a tumult in his name. And Paul is then able to preach before all these great and powerful men and women of Judea. In one respect, it is a lion's den. And yet these great ones would not usually have deigned to hear a gospel sermon. But they hear one now. So let me consider from verse 24. And it's a wonderful sermon, but I can't preach on all of it this morning. So I'm going to skip ahead to the next chapter and the 24th verse. I beg your pardon, the 19th verse. So Paul has preached, he's given an account of his own life and the reason why he stands in chains before them. Verse 19 of chapter 26. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and together such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Amen. Well, Paul has just preached the gospel to some of that country's most powerful people. Festus, of course, is a Roman pagan. Herod Agrippa is rather more Jewish. And Paul appeals to him when the Roman governor objects and says, "I know you believe the prophets." And Agrippa says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." It could be translated, that phrase, "Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian?" Either way, he's putting something off which cannot wait. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning is the point at which the Roman governor interrupts the apostle. Verse 24, "Now as he thus made his defense, he said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself.'" Now Festus has listened quite patiently so far. And yet, it's really at the mention of the resurrection that the Roman governor's patience comes to an end, and he accuses the preacher of being driven mad. So, seeing a light on the road to Damascus, the Roman governor can accept that. That a man was crucified, that's part of everyday life. And that he would be the first to rise from the dead. That, for the Roman, is a claim too far. And he assumes that the preacher is driven mad. Now earlier, I quoted Acts chapter 17. Once again, Paul is preaching before the great and the good, though mainly the great, in the Areopagus in Athens, a different country, a different situation. But here we have the philosophers and the teachers and the experts, the professors, the lecturers. There they all are, wanting to listen to what this strange Jewish babbler has to say. And once again, they listen pretty well. But Paul, in verse 31, dares to mention the resurrection. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." They fall about laughing. To them it is a foolish notion, a ridiculous concept. Others say, we will hear you again on this matter. An interesting idea, but not one that we can resolve to our satisfaction today. Let us put it off. Let's come back to it. Can you see there is a pattern between these two sermons? Now, in one respect, we might ask Paul, if he were here, Paul, why did you not learn from your mistake? You preached the gospel in Athens, and it was going so well. One might have heard a pin drop. They were eating out of your hand. And then you went and mentioned the resurrection, and it all went wrong. Some of them started mocking, and the ones that you had on your side then said, well, okay, well, let's draw this event to a close. We might hear you again. Paul is now given another opportunity to preach before the well-educated, before the wealthy, before the powerful. And he makes the very same mistake. If only he had not mentioned the resurrection, Festus might not have interrupted him. And he may have gone on to include more information. Perhaps have an appeal, who knows. But the fact is, he did mention it. And I want to know why. I'm going to ask why, and God willing, I will give you the answer. That Paul, when he preaches the gospel, does not cover up the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. He does not downplay it. Rather, he proclaims it, even though he knows that people in the ancient world are ill-disposed to accept it. Well, Solomon observed, there is nothing new under the sun. And if ancient folk were disinclined to believe the resurrection, I don't see modern folk being any wiser. Because they can't accept it either. In fact, I know a number of vicars and clergymen and bishops who don't believe it. Had they been listening to the apostle, they too would have fallen about laughing. The idea of a man coming back from the dead. Well, why does Paul preach it? Well, because he preaches the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God, the whole truth of God. When we proclaim the gospel, we don't cherry pick the bits which the world likes. And there are bits of it that the world likes. Let me tell you, evangelical Christians such as William Wilberforce were preaching racial equality because of the Bible long before the worldlings were claiming it as their own philosophy. And I could preach a sermon today about social justice. And it's in the Bible. It was in God's words long before any unbelievers claimed it for their own. And I could preach about how we need to look after the poor and we need to treat each other well. And you know what? People on YouTube would watch it and they'd go, that's a great church. We need more of that. But if I stand here and preach the whole counsel of God, that you are a sinner for whom Christ died and he rose again from the dead, there will be no applause from the world. Some will fall about laughing and others will delay and prevaricate and say, we'll hear you again on this matter. But they never will. Paul, when he preaches, is faithful to the whole gospel. Even the bits which are not fashionable, the bits which the intellectuals are sneery towards. And that is why he preaches it. And he knows some will be put off. But the Lord Jesus himself said that before anyone becomes a Christian, they must count the cost. Being a Christian is not some magical pill which you swallow and you feel happy every day. Oh, there is a joy. But the problems of life don't evaporate. I would say they magnify. There is a cost to being a Christian. Your friends and family may look down upon you. Your partner may no longer love you. You will find that you may be persecuted. And if that puts you off, don't do it. You've got to repent of your sin. It means you can't keep on living as you have lived. And people don't want to hear that. And people don't want to do that. And it also means believing in a God who raised Christ from the dead and who will raise us also. And if you can't believe in a God who is able to break the very laws of nature which he himself ordained, then Christianity, real Christianity, is not for you. So he preaches the whole counsel of God. Secondly, he preaches it because it's true and it really happened. The cults do not like the resurrection. They will downplay it, or they'll say, it happened, but it's not very important. Or they'll say, it happened metaphorically. He rose again as a glorious spirit creature, whatever that means. Or, he rose again in their hearts. In their minds they saw him. But gospel Christianity says he actually did rise from the dead. And that when disbelieving Thomas put his hand in the wound, he actually felt something. He wasn't a ghost or a concept or an idea or a spectre. He really had returned to life. And it's Paul's job to proclaim truth and that which is true, even if they who have believed the lie cannot bring themselves to accept it. Thirdly, he preaches the resurrection because, as I intimated earlier when we came around the communion table, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ cannot be divorced from each other. To simply die upon the cross, but not actually undo the curse of Adam, whereby death stalked the planet thereafter, would fall short of full atonement. Likewise, had the Lord Jesus simply lived to a ripe old age, died and then came back again, or like Lazarus was resurrected but then presumably went on to die again, how could death have been conquered? How could sin have been paid for? Messiah had to die. He had to hang upon the tree. He had to bear the curse. And his resurrection, 3 technical days later, demonstrated that the sacrifice was sufficient. The price had been paid. The high priest, as it were, returned from the Holy of Holies. The Apostle Paul, when he's speaking to the Corinthians by letter, suggests that if there is no resurrection of the dead, of us, then Christ himself has not been raised. In other words, it's important that Christ rose again from the dead, because without that, we cannot rise again from the dead. Furthermore, he says, And we are to be pitied more than all men. If Jesus never rose from the dead, you are a sorry bunch of individuals that you have given your life, or even just an hour on a Sunday morning, for so little. But the apostle's point is that he has risen from the dead. And if you spend your life following this risen, living Saviour, I can assure you, here's an understatement, you will not have wasted your life. You will have gained immeasurably more. Paul preaches about the resurrection because in his resurrection, our deaths are defeated and conquered. This is obvious to many of you, I know. But when you become a Christian, the body in which you are currently inhabiting will still die unless he comes for us in the meantime. But death no longer has the final say. Death is no longer the end. It is defeated. Its sting is spent. And because Jesus rose from the dead, Paul will rise from the dead. And those in the Areopagus who came to believe, Damaris and Dionysius, they too will rise from the dead. I don't know if anybody was converted in this 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. What I do know is that within a few years, Jerusalem was destroyed and Agrippa was a king without a kingdom. Here he comes with his splendour and his finery, pomp. But within a few years, he has no pomp. It would be lovely to think, but we cannot speculate. If King Agrippa, then humbled, impoverished and powerless, cast back his mind to that day, when a prisoner who seemed insignificant but was in fact a mighty man of God proclaimed to him the whole counsel of God. If he was able to believe, then Agrippa too will rise from the dead because Christ rose from the dead also. I made a mental note some time ago that when I enter a pulpit, I don't talk about the thing out there that everybody else keeps talking about all the time, every day, every week, every news article. But one thing that has become very clear over the past year is that a great many people are terrified of dying. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you don't need to be afraid anymore. Because Christ conquered the grave, when your time comes, you can hold your head high and look death in the face. Because it is a defeated foe. It is a vanquished enemy. Our Christ has triumphed over it. Next, he preaches the resurrection. Because he is demonstrating that what might appear to be nothing more than a sect, or to the Athenians, the latest philosophical idea, is far more than that. Paul is not some debater. Somebody who churns out books on philosophy in order to get people to think. He's not simply a peddler of ideas. He's preaching something that happened. Though he never saw the risen Christ by the tomb, he saw him later on as one abnormally born on that road to Damascus. He encountered the living, risen Christ. And it's he whom he preaches and proclaims, not religion, not an idea, not philosophy, a living Saviour who literally, actually, really rose from the dead. And finally, there are more points I could make, but finally, he is demonstrating, as I think I've already mentioned, that Christ, who is the second Adam, the last Adam, has undone the damage wrought by the first. The first disobeyed God, and through him, death entered the world. Adam, who was meant to live forever, died. Christ, who as eternal Son of God lived forever, by right chose to die. That Adam, and we who are in Adam, might live. If you eat from that fruit, you will surely die. This morning, metaphorically, we have eaten of Christ. And you shall surely live. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believeth in me shall never die. And that is why Paul, when he stands before Festus and Agrippa, knowing full well that at mention of resurrection, there will be a negative reaction, preaches it all the same. It is so vital a part of the gospel, so fundamental to our salvation, that he will preach it, whether it is well received or ill received. This is the gospel which was preached unto you. Amen.